Christ, I welcome all those joining on the live stream. Welcome here to our service this day, and it is a pleasure to be up here with my brother Dan, and he will mention it, but about, three-quarters way through his sermon, he's going to open up to the congregation for some questions. So at that point, if you're on the live stream, nothing will have went wrong, but we're going to stop the live stream at that point for the questions that are here through the congregation. So just so you know that nothing's wrong there. So, but it's a pleasure to be up here with my brother Dan. Dan was your pastor for many, many, many years, and he was a great pastor, and his desires has always been to serve our God and to, I know that he's prepared this with God's hand, and I know that his desires are to feed us this day. And so if you can give a smile, we all need the smiles, say a prayer in your heart that God will bring us these things that are brought before us, and that it'll strengthen our brother Dan as he gives this message. So it's a pleasure to introduce Elder Dan Lawrence.
Thank you, David. I appreciate that. And I appreciate all of you making the effort to be here this morning. I appreciate your prayers and your love for us and our family. It's a privilege and an honor to have this opportunity to visit with you this morning and to share the word of our God. There are a lot of things that kind of go on in the background of the Church of Christ, and some of them we know about, some of them we don't, some of them we take for granted, some of them we have no idea what's going on. One of those things that goes on in the background are our various committees, and one of those committees is the Board of Publications. And that board is made up, that board is elected at the General Conference and is made up of five elders. At least one needs to be an apostle, and at least one needs to be a bishop. And so the board is made up of Elder Robert Hedrick, who's an apostle, Elder Joel Yates, who is an apostle, Elder Rick Olson, who was a bishop, Elder Robert Oldham, who was an elder, and myself, Dan Lawrence. I am also an elder. The job of the Board of Publications is to produce material primarily for the missionary outreach of the church. We publish the Book of Mormon and the Bible in various languages. Also other documents like the Book of Commandments and the tracts that you see downstairs in the display. We're also tasked with the online presentations, one of which, of course, is the website which I have displayed behind me. Several years ago, the board was tasked with providing a statement to put specifically on the website to give a general outline of the basic beliefs of the church. And that document shows up on the website under About and Basic Beliefs. And here is that document. We spent, I really kind of lost track, but I know we spent at least 2 years as a board working on this, meeting frequently, several times a month, and those meetings typically lasted 2 to 2.5 hours. And it was spiritually invigorating for me, because we came together and we put aside what our beliefs were that we were perhaps raised with, or are things that we had considered personally and went to the Lord and asked him, what is the truth of your word? I'd like to read a little bit from 2 Peter. Chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the scriptures here. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, and this is the most important verse of this passage, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, we each had, you might call them private interpretations, things that we kind of always believed about the scriptures, but we had to not really go with a blank slate, but to go with eyes wide open as to just exactly what God's word was telling us. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so our task was to come up with a document that we felt that we were led by the Holy Ghost to write these things. One of the members of the board produced a kind of an outline document for us to work from. And from there, like I say, we met regularly, and we discussed them sentence by sentence. We studied our scriptures. We looked up references, and you'll notice that there are numerous references. For instance, here on this one, see all of this? These are all scriptural references for this paragraph. So we spent a lot of time in the Word and a lot of time in prayer choosing exactly how we wanted to go about saying things. The board recently decided that we would like to offer the eight sections of this document in eight different presentations, whether they're sermons or studies. We chose to kick it off with a sermon here with this bit of explanation. And so I'm going to discuss the first part of this document called Concerning God. So we have, and if you don't have one of these handouts, raise your hand and somebody back there in the foyer will bring you one if you want it. Okay. We got a couple people here that need them. Raise your hand high so that you'll be seen. So, basic beliefs of the Church of Christ, and understand that this document that I'm handing you doesn't have all of the references. This document has simply the references that I chose to use in this presentation, because otherwise we'd be here pretty much all day reading all of these references. So, but this document and the document on the website have been approved by the Board of Publications. This is word for word what the document says. It just doesn't have all of the references. Okay, the website address is www.churchofchrist1830.org. So, here we go. A complete understanding of an infinite God is impossible for our limited human minds, let alone able to be expressed in any human language. We don't claim to have a full understanding of the being of God, yet he has revealed enough of himself through Scripture that we can fully trust him. You know, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This word mystery shows up there and also and another one that I'll read here in a second. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And one more, Alma 19:31. Now I unfold unto you a mystery. Nevertheless, there are many mysteries which are kept, that no one knoweth them save God himself. So this is something that we have to accept. We have to accept that God's ways are not our ways. He knows things that we don't know. He knows things that the reason we don't know them is because we really couldn't comprehend them. So we need to be careful, because there is that temptation to say, well, I want to know all these things. And well, I'm smarter. I think I'm endowed with some special ability to understand, and I'm going to answer these questions. That kind of falls into this category of private interpretation. There's a difference between reading the scriptures and having an understanding of them and having an opinion. And opinions are best kept to the person who has the opinion. So we need to accept the fact that we don't understand everything. There are mysteries, and someday in the eternal world, in the eternal kingdom, these things will all become clear. And we'll know why they were not revealed to us in this life. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and unchangeable. I looked him up just to make sure. Omnipotent, we know that one. That one's all powerful. Omniscient, all knowing. He knows all these mysteries. He knows everything there is to be known because he created everything. Omnipresent, he's present everywhere, anywhere, and everywhere. And he's unchangeable. He's always the same. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Nor will he take away mankind's free will while in this life. We have a free will. In 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 117 and 118, and because that they are, you know, and understand a lot of these, all these verses are taken out of context, but I think you know them all, and you know where they came from and what the context is. 2 Nephi 1, 117 and 118, and because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. To act for themselves, that's the free will. And not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Well, hello. Wasn't expecting that. Ha ha. There. Is not working as I had hoped. Okay, here we go. He will not take, nor will he take away mankind's free will while in this life. He is good, just, holy, righteous, loving, sovereign, compassionate, merciful, and a great many other things that can be said to describe the absolute perfect being. There is one God who simultaneously exists as three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one. And 1 John 6 and 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," and we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." This has been a mystery. This is one of those mysteries. This is one of those things that we can't just say, you know, it totally explain, because it's beyond our human comprehension. Okay, hold on just a second here. We use the term person to denote a unique, thinking, intelligent being. We spent days choosing this word, person. And we tried all kinds of words. But person was really the only one that fit the descriptions that the scriptures give us of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because of the fact that they are unique, thinking, intelligent beings. And God probably has a better word for it, but we don't know what it is. It's one of those mysteries. All three persons are God, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is called God in 1 Corinthians 8:6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Jesus is called God in Titus 2, 10 and 13. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Holy Ghost is called God in Acts 5, 3 and 4 and elsewhere. Acts 5, 3 to 4. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to delight to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Keep that in mind, lied to the Holy Ghost. "And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So in this verse, he's using God and Holy Ghost interchangeably to, you know, who was it that Ananias lied to? The concept of God as three distinct persons is best described as a composite unity. We'll try to explain that. The Hebrew word for one in Deuteronomy 6:4 that we mentioned earlier is echad, which has many meanings, but its root means united. And I looked it up in a number of different places, and it was always talking about multiple things that are brought together to be one. The same word is used to illustrate that evening and morning are one day, that grapes in a bunch are one cluster, how two sticks can be one in a hand, and how a husband and a wife can be one. And there are references for each one of those examples, and in each one of those examples, it uses this same word meaning unity or composite unity. In describing the Lord as one, the Bible uses the specific word which allows it to mean a composite unity in this Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says the Lord is one. So that's about as close as we can get to explaining it. And I'm sure it's not perfect, but it's again, this is part of that mystery. This is something that the Christian world has struggled with since the very beginning. How can three be one? But it's really there in the original language of how the words were used. At Christ's baptism, all three persons of God are identified as distinct from one another. Let's look at that. Matthew 3:16-17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So Jesus obviously was there. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. So the Spirit was there, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were all there independently, but yet they were all one. Again, it's a great mystery. I think that's part of humility, is being willing to accept that we don't know it all and we can't know it all, because we're not God. They share, speaking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they share the being of God and are yet individual divine persons. And we're going to go through each one of them here now separately. So first we're going to talk about God the Father. God the Father is an eternal spiritual being, independent of time, space, and matter. He is the author of the master plan for all things. This plan for the salvation of mankind has been since the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the eternal kingdom has always been there. The Father communicated to mankind his plan and his will through the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is through the Son. John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself." So this is Jesus speaking. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So God's will came through Jesus Christ. And also it came through the Holy Ghost. John 14:26, again, Jesus' words, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Okay, now we're going to talk about Jesus as God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. John, 1 John 4, 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He is the express image of God, means an exact image of God. Hebrews 1, 3, speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, okay, I'm sorry, I lost my place. And he is the creator of all things. Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So, you know, we say God created the universe, which is true, because Jesus created the universe, and Jesus is in this composite unity, God. As a creator, he is the father of all creation while still remaining the son of his heavenly father. He communicates the father's will to his creation directly and through the prophets, giving instructions for how he wants them to live. John 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, this is Christ's words again, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. While he existed prior to the creation, at a point in time, he took on flesh and blood and entered into his creation as a baby born of a virgin. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. And I skipped part of it just to shorten it a little bit because you all know this one. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is in our midst. Jesus has two natures, divine nature and human nature, wherein he is both fully God and fully man at the same time. And again, difficult, impossible to put this in our human language. See Matthew 1, 18 through 23. I don't know if I have this. No, I don't have this up. As a man, he lived an example of a life of sinless perfection, suffering the temptations and trials of human existence, yet enduring to the end. Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He died on the cross to redeem us from the sin of Adam and as an atonement for our sins. Romans 5, 12, and then 18 through 19. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, the sin of Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. This is the concept of original sin, that because of Adam's sin, all humans were condemned to endless misery. And without the redemption of Jesus Christ, we would all still be condemned to endless misery with no chance for salvation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And that's speaking of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners because of Adam's sin, so by the obedience of one many be made righteous. And this is the concept of being redeemed from the sin of Adam. So I'm going to back up. He died on the cross to redeem us from the sin of Adam and as an atonement for our sins. And it's two different things. Romans 3, 23 to 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's the important part. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So, the remission of sins because of his sacrifice is a free gift to us that we have to accept. If we get a birthday gift, it's all wrapped up. I've seen some of the things you wrapped. It was incredible. I mean, do you just set it on the shelf and admire the packaging? Well, in your case, possibly. But no, you want to know what's inside. You know, the giver of the gift would be kind of offended if you didn't actually open up the box and accept the gift and say thank you. And what can I do to show my appreciation to you for this beautifully wrapped, wonderful gift? We have to open the gift and you have to accept it. That's why he said here, through faith in his blood. So the redemption was free for all men. Nobody alive is going to suffer eternal damnation because of Adam's sin. That's fixed. That's taken care of. But we have our own sin to deal with. And that has to be, have that remission through faith. And that's up to us. After his resurrection, he continued his work by appearing to many in Jerusalem, as well as scattered groups of the house of Israel in other parts of the world. And we're very familiar with this verse in John 10:16, Christ speaking, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." At some point in the near future, Jesus will return to the earth to rule as sovereign for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Ghost as part of this composite unity of God. The Holy Ghost is a divine person, not a mere power that emanates from God. And that was a little difficult for me to swallow. But the studying of it makes it difficult to come to any other conclusion. Because we can't see him, but we can't see the wind either. Holy Ghost is a divine person, not a mere power that emanates from God, and is identified as the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth in John 16:7-13. The Holy Ghost has a ministry of convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's the John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Just like Christ doesn't speak of himself, he speaks the words of the Father. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Comforter, does exactly the same thing. He speaks the words of his Father. The Holy Ghost works in the hearts of all mankind, and I underline that. The Holy Ghost works in the hearts of all mankind to draw them to Christ. Moroni, chapter 7, verse 14. "For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ." Every human being has that spirit given to him. We call it a conscience. Every human being can choose to listen to that spirit or ignore that spirit. But it's there. If it weren't, I don't think anybody would ever be converted to Christ. There has to be something that nudges us in the direction of either good or evil. Because we know the spirit of the devil is there also. And it's that eternal battle between those two spirits that takes place between our ears. And which one are we going to heed? But they're both there. The Holy Ghost is also given as an indwelling gift by the laying on of hands of the ministry following baptism. And that's different from this. It's there to listen to. Whereas the Holy Ghost is given as an indwelling gift, meaning it's not only just there, but it's available all the time, that you can invoke that Spirit, you can speak to that Spirit will speak to you anytime, night or day. I think in this instance where that Holy Ghost works in the heart of mankind, it's really pretty much a one-way street. The Spirit speaks to man, and he can choose to listen and heed it or not. Whereas this indwelling Holy Ghost, it becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are. Moroni, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The words of Christ which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands upon them, and he called them by name, saying, Ye shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer, and after that ye have done this, ye shall have power that on him whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall ye give it, for thus do mine apostles. And on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. And all of us who have been baptized and had hands laid on us, we understand that. We recognize that at that instant, we became different people than we were prior to that Holy Ghost being given to us. We become changed. The Romans 12, 1 and 2. We become a different person, a new person, a new life. The Holy Ghost delivers spiritual gifts from the Father that can be used for the edification of the body of Christ and calls men into the Christ priesthood. So there's spiritual gifts. And this is discussed in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon in great detail. Moroni 10, 10 through 12. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all of these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit endows us with these gifts and gives us this, and none of us has the same gift. And that's really part of our responsibility as living, breathing human being Christians. Is that we have a relationship with that Holy Spirit to the point where we can recognize what the gift is that he has given us and develop that gift, and we'll be constantly encouraged by that Spirit to do that. It may be something grand, it may be something simple. But we all have the opportunity as citizens of the kingdom of Christ to promote that kingdom and to declare that kingdom to others. And they come unto every man severally according as he will. And this is talking about calling men into the priesthood. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And this verse from Hebrews 5:4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So a man doesn't just wake up some morning and decide, "Well, I'm going to be a preacher, and I'll go to seminary, and I'll get my diploma, and I'll come out, and I'll get a job, and I'll get paid to be a preacher." That's not God's plan. That seems to be what it's devolved into. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that the Holy Spirit calls men into his service, prepares him for that. That's one of those gifts. But that gift needs to be accepted, and it needs to be nourished, and it needs to be utilized for the kingdom. That's the end of the presentation. Is it okay if we take a little time, David? Okay. I'm sure we could discuss this for hours on end, but I would open up the floor if anyone has a comment or a question. We would entertain those things at this time. And Daniel has turned off the live stream, so you don't have to worry about the whole world hearing your question and wondering why you would ask that.